If you've read my second book, Satan Who, you know how frequently I say, I think it's the end of every chapter, what you believe determines how you live. Actions authenticate or validate faith. This is really what the epistle from James is trying to tell us, is that our works prove our faith. My purpose today is to do two things. Cause you to honestly examine yourselves, not your spouses and not your neighbors, and help you look more closely at some things you may need to look at differently and consider possible actual behavior changes in your life. Most Christians are both pathetic and apathetic in America because they have little clue what the Bible teaches, or they have been taught an escapist theology. Now, I say this because historically, you ask someone in many churches, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor or preacher or priest or whatever believes. Well, what does he believe? I don't know. But I go to that church, so I believe what that church believes. But God holds us accountable to study the Word and know what the Word says. Often, the title of today's message is Integrity or Hypocrisy. That's a nice title, isn't it? Huh? But the reality is, the term backsliding suggests that someone is still facing God, but they're slipping and they're having a little trouble. And I want you to understand there's a big difference between backsliding in a typical sense and actually choosing to misbehave. To say we believe one thing and choose to do another is not backsliding. It's making a valid choice against what we profess we believe. Now, there's innumerable the number of commandments. You think God gave 10. Jesus gave a lot more than that. And yet most of us don't even think of the commandments of Jesus. And yet those are the ones, if we say we believe in Jesus, that we should be following. For example, if I ask you, when do we have eternal life? What would you answer? Any volunteers? When do you have eternal life? When you receive Christ? Forever? That's right. From the day you're conceived. You have eternal life. Now, your ultimate destiny may be with God or not, but we all souls have eternal life. Some pretty good stuff, some pretty bad stuff. And you'll see more as I have an illustration a little later on, which is why I'm not doing any humor this morning, is because my illustration happens to be a very long one. What does the Bible say? Why does the Bible say make a joyful sound in worship? Because our focus in worship is to be on the object of our adoration and exaltation. If our eyes are on our own technique or abilities or of those around us, then our eyes are not on Him. Now, it's nice to sing or play with skill. It's nice to be a skilled musician. But He doesn't say, be a skilled musician. He recognizes that there are those who are, but we are all commanded to make a joyful sound. Even those of us like me who are definitely not skilled musicians. Not even unskilled. Do we believe the Bible teaches we are to tithe into the local storehouse from which we are fed? Or do we rationalize a different practice? You'd be surprised how many people have how many ideas about giving. But they're not necessarily biblical. And I won't go into tithing this morning. But today I want to specifically deal with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and the terms can, in my opinion, be used interchangeably. What is it? When is it? Where is it? How am I living based on what I know? Is what I know derived from what the Bible teaches? Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. New Living Translation says, let it be effective. That's the whole idea. When you say something to somebody about your king, let it be effective, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How many of you would be able to handle the following situation? And here's my long story. And I share this morning not because I want to share a long story, but because this particular story, which has come around on the internet and I believe is authenticated, answers a number of challenges many of us have faced as we've tried to share with other believers. And so I do want you to listen to it carefully. Let me explain the problem science has with religion. The atheist professor of philosophy pauses before his class and then asks one of his new students to stand. "You're a Christian, aren't you, son?" "Yes, sir," the student says. "Do you believe in God?" "Absolutely." "Got everybody with me right now?" "Of course." "Is God good?" "Sure, God's good." "Is God all powerful? Can God do anything?" "Yes." "Are you good or evil?" "The Bible says I'm evil." The professor grins knowingly. "Aha, the Bible," he considers for a moment. "Here's one for you. Let's say there's a sick person over there and you can cure him. You can do it. Will you help him? Would you try?" "Yes, sir, I would." "So you're good." "I wouldn't say that." Well, why wouldn't you say that? You help a sick and maimed person if you could. Most of us would if we could, but God doesn't." The student doesn't answer, so the professor continues. "He doesn't, does he? My brother was a Christian who died of cancer, even though he prayed to Jesus to heal him. How is this Jesus good? Can you answer that one?" And haven't we all faced that question from somebody, if not in our own minds, about someone we know? Or perhaps even a relative. The student remains silent. "No, you can't, can you?" the professor says. He takes a sip of water from a glass on his desk to give his student time to relax. "Let's start again, young fellow. Is God good?" "Or yes," the student says. "Is Satan good?" Student doesn't hesitate on this one. "No." "Then where does Satan come from?" The student falters. "From God?" "That's right. God made Satan, didn't he?" A lot of people have trouble with that, but if God didn't make Satan, then there's two creators out there. And you'll see more about this as we go along. "Tell me, son, is there evil in this world?" "Yes, sir. Evil's everywhere, isn't it? And God did make everything, correct?" "Yes." "So who created evil?" the professor continued. "If God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists. And according to the principle that our works define who we are," I don't know that that's a biblical principle, but it's part of my subject today, "then God is evil." Again, the student has no answer. "Is there sickness, immorality, hatred, ugliness, all these terrible things, do they exist in this world?" We've all had questions like this come to us, haven't we? The student squirms on his feet. This is a college student, remember. "So who created him?" The student does not answer again, so the professor repeats his question. "Who created them?" There's still no answer. Suddenly, the lecturer breaks away to pace in front of the classroom. The class is mesmerized. "Tell me," he continues on to another student, "do you believe in Jesus Christ, son?" Now, it's important to remember that line. The student's voice betrays him, and he cracks, "Yes, professor, I do." The old man stops pacing. "Science says you have 5 sentences you use to identify and observe the world around you. Have you ever seen Jesus?" "No, sir, I've never seen him." "Then tell us if you've ever heard your Jesus." "No, sir, I have not." "Have you ever felt your Jesus, tasted your Jesus, or smelt your Jesus? Have you ever had any sensory perception of Jesus Christ or God, for that matter?" "No, sir, I'm afraid I haven't." "Yet you still believe in him?" "Yes." "According to the rules of empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that, son?" "Nothing," the student replies. "I only have my faith." "Yes, faith," the professor repeats. "And that's the problem science has with God. There is no evidence, only faith." The student stands quietly for a moment before asking a question of his own. "Professor, is there such a thing as heat?" "Yes." "And is there such a thing as cold?" "Yes, son, there's cold, too." "No, sir, there isn't." The professor turns to the student, obviously interested. The room suddenly becomes very quiet. The student begins to explain. "You can have lots of heat, even more heat, superheat, mega heat, unlimited heat, white heat, a little heat or no heat. But we have We don't have anything called cold. We can get down to 458 degrees below zero, that's Fahrenheit, which is no heat, but we can't go any further after that. There is no such thing as cold, otherwise we would be able to go colder than the lowest, minus 458 degrees. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy, and heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero is the total absence of heat. You see, sir, cold is only a word we use to describe the absence of heat. We cannot measure cold. Heat we can measure in thermal units because heat is energy. Cold is not the opposite of heat, sir, just the absence of it. Silence across the room. A pin dropped somewhere in the classroom, sounding like a hammer. How about darkness, professor? Is there such thing as darkness? Yes, the professor replies without hesitation. What is night if it isn't darkness? You're wrong again, sir. Darkness is not something. It is the absence of something. You can have low light, normal light, bright light, flashing light, but if you have no light constantly, you have nothing, and it's called darkness, isn't it? That's the meaning we use to define the word. In reality, darkness isn't. If it were, you would be able to make darkness darker, wouldn't you? The professor begins to smile at the student in front of him. This will be a good semester. So what point are you making, young man? Yes, professor, my point is your philosophical premise is flawed to start with, and so your conclusion might also be flawed. Can you imagine saying that to your college professor? Flawed, says the professor. Can you explain how? You're working on the premise of duality, the student explains. You argue that there is life and then there is death, a good God and a bad God. You're viewing the concept of God as something finite, something we can measure. Sir, science can't even explain a thought. It uses electricity and magnetism, but has never seen, much less fully understood either one. That's electricity or magnetism. To view death as the opposite of life is to be ignorant of the fact that death cannot exist as a substantive thing. Death is not the opposite of life, but the absence of it. Now tell me, Professor, do you teach your students that they evolved from a monkey? If you're referring to the natural evolutionary process, young man, yes, of course I do. Have you ever observed evolution with your own eyes, sir? The professor begins to shake his head, still smiling, as he realizes where the argument is going. A very good semester indeed. Since no one has ever observed the process of evolution at work, and that cannot even prove that this process is an ongoing endeavor, are you not teaching your opinion, sir? Are you now not a scientist, but a preacher? The class is in an uproar. The student remains silent until the commotion has subsided. To continue the point you were making earlier to the other student, let me give you an example of what I mean. The student looks around the room. Is there anyone in the class who has ever seen the professor's brain? The class breaks out in laughter. Is there anyone here who's ever heard the professor's brain, felt the professor's brain, touched or smelt the professor's brain? No one appears to have done so. So according to the established rules of empirical, stable, demonstrable prodigal science that you have no brain, with all due respect, sir, you might say he has no heart either. So if science says you have no brain, sir, how can we trust your lectures, sir? Now the room is silent. The professor just stares at the student, his face unreadable. Finally, after what seems an eternity, the old man answers, I guess you'll have to take them on faith. Now you accept that there is faith, and in fact, faith exists with life, the student continues. Now, sir, is there such a thing as evil? Now uncertain, the professor responds, of course there is. We see it every day. It is in the daily example of a man's inhumanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing but evil. To this the student replies, evil does not exist, sir, or at least does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there's no heat, or the darkness that comes when there's no light. I thought that was a pretty good explanation of the devil as well. The devil is the absence of God. So the professor sat down. Any guesses as to who the student was? The student wrote a book called, in 1921, when he was 42 years old, called God versus Science. His name was Albert Einstein. And not a lot of people know about E equals MC squared, but not too many people know that Albert Einstein was a Christian. And don't say, I'm no Einstein. Then you're just excusing yourself. You see, the reason I wanted to say this, give this whole story today, was because I wanted us to see how really easy it is to answer some of these questions. Excuse me. If we look at them in the depth, darkness, cold, light, there are many things in this world we've never perceived by our five senses. Although I have been in our church in Pullman many times. We had one gal that counted, I think, up to 14 angels one time sitting on the catwalks up above watching us. I've had others tell me they smelt the presence of the Lord in the place. So there are people who are gifted in some ways. And just because we all don't know him by all five senses at all times certainly doesn't mean he doesn't exist. We know that he does. Okay. Now, on with the message. But that's good, I thought. I really wanted to share that. Most of us have had teachings or assumptions that the kingdom of God is after we die or fly away in the millennium or when Jesus returns. I think that covers all bases. But that's what most of us think. When I die or when I go to heaven or whenever whatever happens, then everything's going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, don't expect too much of me here because, after all, this isn't heaven. That means there's no God here, I guess. One of the greatest songs in the last 20 years or so has been "The King is Coming" by Bill Gaither. It's a beautiful song, but he's an evangelical and has a dispensationalist mentality. That's how he interprets Scripture. So therefore, the king is coming, likely out there, unless he means he's in process now or something. Maybe he's on his way. I'm not sure what. Another song I absolutely love, I think it has incredible melody, is "I'll Fly Away." But I don't find any place in Scripture where it talks about us flying at all. But I want you to see, this is one of the blessings of music. We can learn through music. But unfortunately, some things that are songs in the history of the church are not good doctrine. And yet we learn them and we accept them because, well, somebody wrote a song about it. Well, you certainly wouldn't say that about Nashville. Okay, what and where? What's a kingdom? A kingdom is a geographical, political, or spiritual place where a person is recognized, I should say a leader, recognized and obeyed as the leader, master, and authority, and is appropriately acknowledged and served by the subjects of his dominion. A kingdom is where the king is king and his subjects live according to his commandments and decrees. If we obey them, we live in peace. If we disobey, we pay a penalty, fine, prison, death, 40 lashes, whatever it might be. Indeed, obedience is better than sacrifice. And certainly we don't want to ever forget that we can thank Jesus for taking the penalties we deserved on himself. Amen. Have you thought about the word kingdom? What does it mean? You know, God said to Adam when he created him, take dominion. Adam's dominion? Whose dominion? God's dominion. Is God the king? Huh? Of course. We'll get back. We'll tie that in later. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, I say to you, unless one is most assuredly, meaning verily, verily, or of utmost truth, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even tell us there. Hasn't got a clue. That's because you need to see. You need to be born again. And later, two verses later, he says, unless one is born of water and spirit, again, verily, verily, or most assuredly, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty strong stuff. We kind of like to forget that sometimes. But you can't see if you're born, not unless you're born again, and you can't enter it unless you're both baptized in water and in the Spirit. Wow. Luke 10, 9 through 11. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Whatever city you enter, etc., etc. And then verse 11 enters by saying again that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now this word is, I wrote it on your copy, not on mine. Engdizo. Engdizo in the Greek. It means to make near, to approach, to be at hand, come, draw near, be near, nigh. We need to think near or nigh in terms both of time and place. It's about here, is what he was saying. It's right close. John the Baptist said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. You all know this saying. When they're already budding, you know and see for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see things, these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I know this is later and this is in the epistles, but basically it's still a good statement. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And Pastor Kevin did a good job on double-minded last week, didn't he? Matthew 6. Do not worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, most translations have the comma after his righteousness. There was no punctuation in the Greek. So I'd like to take the liberty of moving the comma and reading it this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Because that's really what happens. We've got to seek the kingdom first. But it says, seek it, seek it. Well, if it's something we're to seek, then it's obviously findable. You know, one thing God doesn't do is he doesn't give us commands he doesn't think we can do. Now, oftentimes we need his help. But there are a lot of places in Scripture where we like to see the commandment and say, well, that's not for now. Couldn't possibly do that. Well, a lot of times we need his help. But with his help, we can. If I cast out demons, Matthew 12, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's no longer future tense. There's no question in this verse. It's here now, folks. He's saying at that time, and that's Jesus talking. In 21, verse 43, he says, therefore I say, that, now he's speaking to the Jews, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And in the Living, New Living, it says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. That will produce the proper fruit. Who's supposed to produce the proper fruit? The church. The kingdom of the king. The church of the king. And we know that Israel lost it for a time because the church is supposed to be producing that fruit now. Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When? The kingdom of God. When? Then? And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, I don't know what you can do with that verse if you believe it's going to be sometime later. He is speaking very definitely to a group of people standing in front of him, and he's saying, some of you standing here will not taste death or die until they see the kingdom of God present with power. So basically what I'm saying, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, the kingdom was here. Why? Because the king was here. Do we believe in a triune God? Three in one and one in three? Then anything we say about one, we say about the other three. You know, the Holy Spirit is not an adjective, it's a person. He is holy, but so is God. So is Jesus. Spirit of God, yes, okay. Luke 8:1. Now it came to pass after this that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Okay, this is before the ascension now. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel? The gospel of the king. The gospel of the kingdom. I started to say this earlier. Kingdom stands for the king's dominion. It's like a contraction. Isn't that simple? I mean, that's just, wow, oh, yeah. God says to Adam, establish dominion. Whose dominion? The king's dominion. God the king. Jesus Christ the king. It gets better. So when the Lord had spoken to him, he was received up into heaven. So we know this is before the ascension. He sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The signs and wonders confirmed the kingdom of God had arrived. Now I want to talk about the body of Christ, the King. Every time you read in Scripture the body of Christ, why not read the body of the King? I don't think I'm taking any liberty to say that. It's just a concept we haven't opened ourselves to because we have been so filled with the later kingdom. But if we think about the body of Christ today as the body of the King today, wow! That changes our whole acceptance of and capability to live as kingdom dwellers. As kingdom dwellers. And that's really my teleos, my purpose today, is to help us understand we don't live in a someday world. We live in a now world. Amen. The kingdom of God. Amen. That ought to change how we behave. Amen. Which is why you come to church. To get your behavior changed, I hope. If it's just a planned lunch, you're missing something. The triune God, three in one and one in three. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, the King, and individually members of one another. Hi there, King's body. Hi there, King's body. Hi there, King's body. Huh? Right. Romans 12:1. So it is with Christ the King's body. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ the King, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of the living triune God, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's definitely a responsibility-placing verse. In Ephesians 1, and I'm sorry I have to do this, but the context is one sentence, and I think it's one of the longest sentences in Scripture. And it's part of a prayer. Paul is praying for the church. Starting at verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. When is this supposed to happen? Right then. Right then. Remember, this was a real church. Then. Isn't now. Was then. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this age, right at that time. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His, the King's body, the fullness of all of Him who fills all in all. Period. Whew. Present tense. Present tense then. So much the more so today. And He is the head of the body of the King. Colossians 1:18. The body of the King of the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, that's one of those things that people say wrote, and they always put a comma in there, and there is no comma. It's not Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus instructed His disciples to pray this. When were they to expect it to be answered? Not till they get to heaven? Obviously, then, in their day, not generations later, but in their day, as well as generations later. Revelation 1:5-6. And it's interesting to look at the dispensationalists on this verse. And this one you really have to appreciate. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who, 1, loved us, past tense, 2, washed us from our sins in His blood, and 3, has made us kings and priests in all, in His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's going to make us a king and priest when He comes back again. I'm going to be a king when I get to heaven. Then why are all three of them past tense? Why are they all three past tense? Unless it was to already be established for us, then and now. I'm going to say this now because I don't remember if I wrote it in for later. In Acts 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a change of dispensations. It was not a change in the kingdom. It was simply an empowering, an anointing of the disciples to do the work of ministry they were called to do. And so it is today. The church age didn't start then. In fact, I think the church age is a little bit of a misnomer if we don't consider it synonymous with the kingdom age. Because the church age is the church of the King. And if we're in the church age, then we're in the King's kingdom age. But they had to be anointed with power from on high to go and do the work that He was now transferring from Himself to them. So if there was any change in anything, it was just a transformation from how many to how many more. But yet already He had sent out the 12 and He'd sent out the 70. So we know the kingdom was already established. This was just a super anointing that came upon them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now where am I? Romans 1:5-6 in the New Living. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the commander of all the rulers of the world. All praise to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. He has made us His kingdom and His priests who serve before God His Father. Give to Him everlasting glory. It's already done. He has made us His kingdom and His priests. We must stop living as if we were simply biding our time. Living carelessly until something happens. Amen. Frankly, it's now happening on many other continents. One of my great blessings of when I used to go to the apostolic meeting in Texas in December was to hear the things that were going from other apostles in Africa and Asia, even South America. It is incredible what's happening on other continents. The saddest place in the world is America, North America, and Europe. But I tell you, God is doing some absolutely incredible things. One year we heard from a Chinese man who was over 10,000 churches. The next year he was in jail. Surprise. Here it is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was to anoint the church for its ministry to go and do. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So there's our question. Do we have a now faith or a hope so faith? It's time to be real Christians and move from hypocrisy to integrity. We can be genuine witnesses, testifiers, demonstrators, expressors of the kingdom of the King now. In fact, I believe we're commanded to do it. So I'd like us to stand and say again what we said the last time we preached. And then, Elaine, I'm going to have you come and play, and we're going to sing that song that the Holy Spirit moved upon the Uedas to bring. Because if that song doesn't sum up this whole message, I don't know what else could possibly. So first, let's find this song. So let's stand with me and let's say the King's statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Jesus, I never hope to be.
I think this song is just an incredible expression of lordship. And after all, you know, it's more than just salvation. It's more than just fire insurance. If we say we believe on Jesus Christ, then we're also saying we believe that He is Lord. He is Lord of our lives. He is the King. And we are His servants. We are the King's people, here and now, in the kingdom, here and now. So let's go and behave like it. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for being with us here this morning. We pray that Your word will not go return to You void, but that it will have impact in Your kingdom here and now for the sake of that kingdom and its establishment upon this earth through Jesus Christ the King. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you need prayer for any other need, we'll be happy to pray with you as well. But other than that, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen.